Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6 of Galatians, and I'm reading at verse 14, just the one verse. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to notice those seven words again, if you will. God's perfect number is the number seven. And Christ's perfect work is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people today that make much out of the symbol of the cross. But we're not preaching tonight a symbol. We're not preaching to you a religious relic. But rather we are preaching the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross without Christ has no meaning at all. And Christ without the cross could not save one single soul. Had the Lord Jesus come from heaven to live the greatest life this world has ever experienced, and he did that, there would have been no Savior. There would have been no salvation without the cross. When I was a very young Christian, I learned a little verse that has stuck with me through the years. A Christless cross, no refuge were for me. A crossless Christ, my Savior could not be. But, O Christ crucified, I rest in thee. The cross of Jesus in the Bible tells us of the victim who was bound to the accursed tree. So that whenever you read about the cross of Jesus, you are thinking of the shame and the suffering. You are thinking of the mockery and scorn and agony of the man who hung bleeding upon the cross. The cross of Jesus is the victim bound to the accursed tree. Whenever you read of the cross of Christ, it is the value of that cross work. And I think it's amazing that Mr. Paisley just quoted to you those wondrous words of Romans 5 and 6. Christ died for the ungodly. But the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is not so much the victim, it is not even so much the value. It is the victory, the great victory of the cross. There was a man in the meeting the other night, where we were preaching up at Linden, who preached the gospel in Germany for many, many years. Now that dear man preached in gospel tents, just as we preach in this land in Canada. And he knew a man in England, at least in Germany, by the name of Eric Sauer, a preacher of the gospel in that land. And many Christians have read the writings of Eric Sauer. And I love especially the book that he wrote, that he entitled, The Triumph of the Crucified. Because that's exactly what the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ means. The mighty triumph of the crucified. The Savior who by weakness and defeat won the maiden crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He hell, in hell laid low, made sin, he sin o'erthrew. And I love these words, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. So it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Paisley has read to you tonight Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And I would like, as God helps me, to close the meeting on the same theme. The cross divides all history. I'm certain that you recognize that fact every time you write a date. The cross of Christ or the coming of Christ divides all history. But the cross divides all humanity. And the cross divides all eternity. But to make it closer to home, the cross divides our gospel meeting tonight. More clearly than that aisle or that aisle divides this company. The cross causes a division. Some are saved here tonight and they are going to heaven and they know it. And they rejoice in it. And they're ready. Thank God they're ready. Whatever may happen. If death should come. If eternity should come near and stare them in the face. Oh, thank God I'm ready. There are those in the meeting tonight here who are lost. Perhaps the most tragic condition to be in is to be lost and not know it. And there are many people who are lost and they do not know it. But I trust, friend, before this meeting is ended tonight, that you are brought to the cross and you understand exactly where you are tonight. On the way to that place in heaven, or on the way to hell. Because there are only two roads in the Bible, and only two destinies. And everyone in this company is saved or lost at this very moment. I have four things that have been impressing my own heart. I want to speak to you about the shadow of the cross. And I want to speak about the shame of the cross. And I would like to speak to you about the sufferings of the cross. And then I want to tell you about the shelter of the cross. When I think of the shadow of the cross, I'll tell you what I think. I think of Scripture. Now I have to explain what I mean by that. You see, the shadow of the cross begins away back in Eden when man first sinned. Sin brought darkness. Sin cast the shadow. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107 that the world in which we live is the land of the shadow of death. A lot of people, when they read Psalm 23, have the idea that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, that means when we come to die. And I would not take that away from a believer who has come to the end of their life and find such comfort in those lovely verses. I would never think of trying to take that away from them. But I assure you tonight that this is the land of the shadow. This world in which we live. A great preacher by the name of Owen was dying some years ago, and he was dictating a letter to a person who stood by his bed. And he had just dictated to his secretary, "I am yet in the land of the living." And he said, "Wait a minute, that's wrong. Write it this way. I am yet in the land of the dying. But I hope before very long to be in the land of the living. This is the land of the dying." If there is one fact that none can possibly dispute, it is the fact that in this company tonight, boys and girls and men and women have death already working within them. We are dying. We're in the land of the dying. And the shadow is cast deep and dark over this world. But I have another thought in the shadow of the cross. Holman Hunt was a great painter. We are most familiar with the painting of Christ knocking at the heart's door. And that picture hangs in a gallery in London, and people travel halfway around the world or more to see it. And you know the story of that picture, without a latch on the door, because it's the heart's door and the latch is on the inside. But that's not the only painting that Holman Hunt painted. He couldn't preach, but he felt that he could perhaps tell the story of the gospel in paintings. One painting that impresses me very deeply is a painting of the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus, as a young man, is standing there by the carpenter's bench with the tools of the day lying in front of him. And the sun is going down in the western sky, and as the sun casts a shadow upon the workbench, it is the shadow of a cross. Do you think he was right? Yes, he was 100% right. The Lord Jesus came from heaven that he might die on Calvary. And that cross was ever before him. In fact, the shadow of the cross falls over the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. This book is the unfolding drama of redemption. It is the story of the cross from its very beginning. And before man had ever sinned, before that ugly thing called sin and death had ever entered the world, God had determined already that this world would be the scene where the Lamb's blood would be shed. It touches my heart to think that when God made this world and it sprang from his hand pure and undefiled, that he saw it as the place where the blood of the Lord Jesus would flow. Because the Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew this would be the place in all the vast universe, that this would be the theater of the universe, that this would be the place where redemption would be purchased by precious blood, and the ransom price be the suffering and blood of the Savior on the tree. So the shadow of the cross goes back to Eden, goes back to Genesis. It's really the story of the Bible. I want you to think with me of the shame of the cross. The Lord Jesus said, "Shame has covered my face. The reproaches of them that reproached thee have fallen upon me," he said. And he said, "Thou knowest my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor." Oh, I would to God I could impress this on you tonight, friend, because the shame of the Savior was the shame of your sins and mine. He bore shame. Those beautiful words that we have often sung of Philip T. Bliss, bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Do you know what the cross tells me? When I look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Savior who suffered there, it tells me of the awful wickedness of my own heart. It tells me of the terrible price of sin. Sin is the most costly thing in the universe. Nothing has ever, in all history, cost so much. Nothing in all the universe could have exacted such a price as the redemption for sin. And the Savior suffered shame at the hands of his own creatures and willingly bore it and took my shame and called it his own. Those words I quoted from Psalm 69, "Thou knowest my reproach and my shame and my dishonor." What is sin like? When sin first came into the world, it brought shame. It brought fear. It brought punishment for the first time. And the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and he bore the shame and he bore the punishment. I've often thought that there are five words again and again in the Bible, not the same five words, but the same number of words throughout Scripture that tell such great truths. Think of the five words that the Lord Jesus uttered in John 3. You must be born again. What blessed words came from the lips of the Savior. There are five words that Mr. Paisley quoted as he closed tonight his message. Christ died for the ungodly. There are five words that often impress me from Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Here's the five words that have proved so precious to me for over 50 years. The punishment was upon him. The punishment was upon him. That punishment that should have fallen upon me as a sinner, it fell upon my blessed substitute. He bore shame upon the cross for my sake. I had a dear brother who lay dying in the Toronto hospital a few years ago. And when I heard how seriously ill he was, I was a long way off, but I arrived in Toronto as quickly as I could, and I went to his bedside. And he said, I'm so glad you're here, because he said, I want to arrange my funeral with you while I can. And I said, well, Jim, maybe the Lord will spare you. And no, he said, no, this is it. And he said, I'm ready. But he said, I want to make a request of you. He said, do you think it would be a wrong thing to sing at a grave? And I said, no, we do sing at graves. And I'm certain it would be all right. Well, he said, I want you to sing a hymn especially for me. And he said, I want you to sing one verse of that hymn and make sure that you don't miss that verse. And I said, what is it? And to my surprise, as a dying man, he began to sing, I love thee because thou wast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. With the tears coursing down the sides of his face, he sang, I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. 'Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. I well remember that day as we stood out there on the hillside with several hundred people gathered around. And we sang that beautiful hymn. Could I ask you a question tonight? What do you think of Christ? What does he mean to you personally? I'm not asking you about religion. I'm not asking you even where you go on Sunday. I'm asking you, what think you of Christ, the Savior? Could you truly sing from your heart tonight, I love thee, for wearing the thorns on thy brow, 'tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. That was a mocking crown he wore. Men put it upon his brow because they said he's a king, and a king should wear a crown. And they platted a crown of thorns. I wonder where they got the idea. I have searched through history to find a duplicate for that act. And I've never found it. As far as I know, there was one crown of thorns that ever was wreathed and placed upon a brow. It was placed on the brow of the Savior in mockery. It was a cruel crown, for the thorns were sharp. They dug cruelly into his brow, and they took the reed that they had given him as a scepter, and they smote him upon the head with that reed. You know, my friend, that cruel, mocking crown had greater meaning than men ever knew. It was the mark of the curse that God had pronounced upon this very creation. And men wreathed a crown with thorns. And they put it on the head of Christ. And the Bible says, he became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Oh, the shame of the cross. I love to think that the Lord Jesus wore that crown with regal majesty. He wore it with royal dignity. No king on earth has ever worn their crown of jewels and gold with more majesty than the Lord Jesus wore the thorns. And he went to Calvary, thorn crowned and nail pierced. And his was the shame of the cross. But I want you to think of the sufferings of the cross with me. It's amazing that the Bible describes so many figures of the suffering Savior. A year or two ago, a doctor, a heart and lung specialist from Mayo Clinic, wrote a piece, and it was in newspapers across the country. And he described the sufferings of Christ as he was crucified. Now some of it from a well-meaning man who evidently believes the Bible and believes that Christ is the only Savior, some of it perhaps would not have appealed to you. But I found it very touching. For he gave us a medical view of the sufferings of the cross. He told of the weight of the body hanging upon the wounds of the nails, and how that particular shape of the body draped there upon nails upon the tree, that the lungs would hardly be able to operate. And he told of the effort of a crucified man to raise himself up so that he could breathe with greater ease. And then that effort to pull himself up would only make the wounds more terrible. He described the death of crucifixion in touching language. But as far as I know, in reading the article, he didn't understand really what Christ suffered. It wasn't just nails and thorns. It wasn't just a back plowed like a plowed field. It wasn't just shame and spittle and abuse and mockery and contempt that Christ endured. It was wrath from high heaven. The Lord God, listen to these wondrous words from Isaiah 53 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord God, has laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. My dear father went to gospel tent meetings in the year 1897 in Belfast, Northern Ireland. That particular tent was the first time Mr. David Ray had pitched his large tent in the city of Belfast. When he ordered the tent, people said to him, "What do you intend to do with such a tent?" He said, "I intend to see it filled." But nobody believed it would be filled. But that first year, 1897, when he pitched it, it wasn't nearly large enough to contain the crowds that came, and it had to be increased until it would seat 3,000. And my father, as a boy of 16, went to those meetings. He lived in a town 30 miles away, so after having been at a meeting on a Friday night, he and his father went back to their own town on the Saturday. And that Saturday evening, my grandfather, who I never knew, was gone to heaven before I ever met him, could have met him. He was sitting down in the little kitchen in a home where I have been a number of times. In a very humble home, in a place called Grace Hill, just near Ballymena, in County Antrim, in the north of Ireland. And down in the little kitchen that night, the father had his hymn book out, and he was singing some of the hymns out of the Believer's Hymn Book. And upstairs was a deeply troubled boy, convicted of his guilt and his sin, and knowing if he died as he was, he would be in the flames of hell. And he heard the Father saying, "Rise, my soul, behold his Jesus." Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated where thy sins no more can rise. My father often told that his sins were rising up like mountains before him, and he knew that his sins were shutting him out of heaven. And then he heard his father sing down in the kitchen, "All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing thou art free." And he grasped the wondrous truth that Christ had died in his place and borne the punishment for his sins upon the cross. And he dropped on his knees, and I have dropped on my knees in the same spot. And on the wall is hanging the text that was there that very day in 1897, and the text is still there, and a cousin of mine still lives in that little home. And the text says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to suffer on Calvary, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 72 years later, I sat at my father's bedside and quoted to him the lovely words of that verse, still precious, still true. He had lived with it for 72 years, and he died in the blessed assurance of it. Would you not like to be saved tonight, my friend? Would you not like to know that Christ is your own Savior? That the sufferings he endured upon the cross, the overwhelming flood of judgment that swept over him, the stroke of judgment that fell upon him, because that's what Isaiah 53 and 5 means. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stroke, by the stroke of divine judgment, we are healed, we are saved. And upon him, the sword descended, a flaming sword of justice that smote the shepherd. The flaming sword that pierced him from God's hand. And he drank a cup full of bitter gall, full of our sins, righteous judgment. And he drank that cup to his last dark breath. He suffered the sufferings of the cross. Let me tell you about the shelter of the cross before we close the reading. Elizabeth C. Clefane wrote those beautiful words, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burdens of the day." All Christians who sing that are touched, because that dear woman wrote upon the cross of Jesus, "Mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. From my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness." Have you ever known that wonder? The wonder of his glorious love. To die an atoning death for a sinner like you. Jim Curry preaches the gospel in Japan. Many here in the tent tonight have likely heard Jim speaking about the characters of the Japanese language which come from the gospel. Those characters go way back to the early centuries of the Christian era. And it seems that in spite of the fact that Japan is a country of Buddhism and Shintoism and so forth, that It may be that away back then the gospel came to Japan, and the proof of it is in this. The word for shelter in the Japanese language is the picture of a man under a cross. Shelter. A man under a cross. Oh, thank God for such a shelter. Such a hiding place. The storm broke on Christ, and I'm sheltered. He felt every wave and every billow of the wrath of God. And the soul that trusts in Christ is sheltered forever from the storm. Mr. Paisley mentioned the boys and girls tonight. And when he did, I thought of a simple illustration. A medical doctor, an allergist by the name of Dr. Fairley, told of a patient he had, a little boy who was extremely allergic to bee stings, the venom of a honeybee. And the boy had been stung several times, and the doctor had warned the parents that this thing is accumulative, and if the boy were to be stung several more times, it would likely cost him his life. And of course, the parents had to make the boy aware of his danger, and they tried to do it without terrifying him. But one day, the father and the boy were driving along a road in the car, and a bee, unbeknown to them, had gotten into the car, and when the boy heard the buzzing of the bee, he panicked. And the father, driving the car, scarcely knew what to do. Dr. Fairley said, "Boy had been throwing his arms and only disturbing the whole thing. The bee was excited and buzzing wildly." And the father pulled up his shirt and put his arm back where the bee was buzzing, and it hit his arm, stung him. He said to the boy, "There's nothing more to worry about. That bee can't sting you again." What a simple illustration. Dr. Fairley uses that as a picture of the cross. Christ bore the judgment. He took the poison. Yet he himself was undefiled and holy. And he was able to bear sin and put it away forever. And cleanse the sinner who trusts him by the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, that you might know the shelter of the cross tonight and be saved. Shall we pray?